Tom. Thank you, Sarah. I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy, book of 2 Timothy. I mentioned last week I was going to continue in some thoughts about the benefits of suffering. A lot of times, suffering is not a pleasant topic, not something that we think is fair, not something that we think is worthwhile. In fact, there are entire doctrinal structures that say suffering is always because of some sin in your life, some lack of faith in your life. Well, there, in a general sense, that might be based on truth, but in a specific sense, suffering is not only necessary, it's beneficial. And so as last week we looked at Memorial Day, how it took the death of many men and women in order to purchase and preserve our political freedom. Of course, now we're looking at the Lord's table, and our thoughts today are preparing us for partaking of the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus. These pictures, the bread and the juice. And we look at suffering, and we see, as the front of the table says, in remembrance of me. In remembrance of what? A Savior who had a life of comfort? A Savior who came and got all the honor that he deserved? No, a Savior who died a death as a criminal, took our place as our substitute, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, all of this in the context of suffering. So if Jesus lived a life of suffering, should we not expect to partake in that? And that's the first thought that I have this morning. Last time, we looked at God using times of suffering to teach us about himself, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and also to teach us about ourselves. Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've learned thy statutes. And so suffering has those two benefits, to teach us about him, to teach us about ourselves. But I want to go further with those thoughts. And teaching us about ourselves, suffering cleanses us from self. That is, our pride, our self-will, our self-absorbment. Job said it this way. We read this earlier in the service. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And Job knew what suffering was. And we know the rest of the story with Job. Job at that time did not know the rest of the story. But during that time where his friends came and were talking, you know, clearly you've done something wrong, Job. Clearly God is after you. And Job had a hard time swallowing that. Of course, you would too if someone came along and tried to comfort you by saying that you had done something wrong. That's usually not what you want to hear. Job was faithful. Job trusted God. Another place in Job, he said, though he slay me, that yet will I trust in him. His faith was deep and strong. But Job said, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What's that analogy? Gold is purified by fire, by heat, intense heat. And we have a lot to experience by that same type of heat. The heat is suffering. The heat is hardship. And we can, like Job, say, when God has tried me, I will come forth pure, more valuable, more useful to him. So 2 Timothy talks about our identity with him, with Christ, that is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy, now chapter 2, and verse 3, chapter 2 and verse 3, says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So suffering, that hardship, the times where we say, I don't think I can take this anymore. I don't understand what's going on. Why is this happening to me? Maybe that's a physical. Maybe that's a something in a relationship. Maybe it's something that's going on in a loved one's life where you say, you know, of course it affects you, but you're having a hard time figuring out what the purpose is. All of these things, or in Paul's case, what he's talking to Timothy about is persecution, where he's suffering because he is a Christian. And most of the time, persecution comes in forms of injustice, in forms of loss of some sort, where we say, is this right, what's happening to me? Are they treating me like they should? Of course not. They certainly didn't treat Jesus like they should. And yet, how is this happening? What good? How could this honor God? And yet, God is using those very injustices, that very hardship, for our good. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The next verse says this: No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So it's a wartime mentality. A soldier knows hardship. In fact, if a soldier is afraid of hardship, he shouldn't be a soldier. He's not going to do well on the battlefield. If a soldier fears inconvenience, then he has no business under the command of his superiors, and he won't last long. And we, in many places in the New Testament, the Christian life is compared to a battle. I want to show you another verse that's interesting, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to take this passage in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4 and compare it here. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 1, it says, For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Suffering teaches us about Christ, teaches us about ourselves. It also helps us to identify with Christ. If he suffered, and we know what suffering is, a lot of times those who go through persecution, they love and appreciate and are more dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ as any of us who have not gone through those intense hardships of persecution. You would think it would be the other way around. Well, if I have to go through hardship for him, what is that really worth it? Well, there might be passing thoughts like that, but the person who goes through suffering for Jesus' sake will resoundingly say it is worth it. In fact, I embrace it because my love for God has grown and deepened, and my appreciation for him, my dedication to him has become stronger. But if we look at this area of a soldier and maybe a child whose life has been easy, one indication of how mature you are is what causes you to complain. What brings you to the point of saying, I don't want this anymore, and you start to complain? I think we can agree that children sometimes complain about pretty ridiculous things. When a child doesn't get his way, he will often, what our family calls, throw a fit. And we're trying to teach our children, particularly the younger ones, that a fit is not acceptable. But I'm talking now to adults. How many times, adults, do we throw a fit about sometimes pretty ridiculous things? we've been inconvenienced, or we haven't got our way, and we throw a fit. Now, we don't, well, I hope we don't, do it by throwing ourselves on the floor and beating our head on the floor. Our two-year-old will do that. If he's on a very hard surface, he will still put his head on the floor, but very softly. If he's on carpet, he'll hit his head a little harder. I'm like, okay, you're thinking about it. this is a problem. And so we deal with it. But children will throw fits about some pretty ridiculous things. And hopefully, as they learn and mature, then what causes them to be upset or what causes them to complain is things a little less ridiculous. But let's be honest, adults. Sometimes we get upset about pretty frivolous things, about pretty small things and selfish things. And I think of a soldier who's been through wartime, who's been through boot camp, who's been through the rigors of a war. And they look at us in all of our prosperity and convenience and luxury, and they say, "You're complaining about what now? Missing a meal? Being hungry? Being tired? Being not feeling good? Well, let me tell you about my experience." Can you see how hardship changes a person's perspective? A person who has genuinely suffered, whether it be through persecution or through physical hardship of some sort, their perspective is different. Their perspective toward temptation is different. Their perspective toward complaining and whining is very different. A person who has gone through genuine persecution has a very different perspective on the Christian life. And I think that's what it's talking about, 1 Peter chapter 4. "He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Not that we become sinless, although we ought to be moving that direction like Christ, but Jesus saw his suffering in a certain way. I want you to turn now to Hebrews chapter 12. Here's how Jesus saw his suffering. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, as some call it. The men and women of faith. And verse 38 of Hebrews 11 says, "Of whom the world was not worthy." But then chapter 12 of Hebrews continues on the context of faith and of faithfulness in the realm of suffering. Verse 1 of chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Suffering teaches us a new perspective. It teaches us that our inconveniences are nothing to complain about. In fact, many times, even in daily life, our inconveniences are often a blessing. Not just to teach us about unselfishness, but also many times God interrupts our plan for a better plan, that is, his plan. And our inconveniences, the things that we complain about sometimes, are the very blessings that God wants to change us in and through. I want to tell you another aspect, another benefit of suffering, and that's one we've shared many times before, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but it's worthy of reminding us of this benefit of our suffering. To teach us about ourselves, to sanctify us. But Paul said it this way, to humble us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Whatever it was hard, it was painful. I don't know if it was physical or if it was a person that was a constant thorn in his side. We even use that phrase, but maybe a person that was a constant critic and would never leave him alone. I don't know. But whatever it is, it was grievous. And Paul said the purpose of it was so that I would not be exalted above what I should be. What did he say just before that? That he had written much of the New Testament, the Revelations. That not the book of Revelation, but the revelation that God had given him, the scripture that Paul was inspired to write. Wouldn't you say that would bring some honor? Wouldn't you say that would bring some accolades? If I were to write a book on the level, a letter on the level of the book of Philippians, for example, you'd say, that's pretty good writing. There's some deep stuff there. Wow. And it would be a temptation to say, yeah, I'm a pretty good writer. I deserve some credit. And Paul said there was that temptation. But lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given me this thorn in the flesh, a constant reminder of our dependence upon the grace of God, and a constant reminder that we need to be humble. The soldier who goes through hardship, the soldier who's in boot camp, the very purpose is to humble them. The very purpose is to cause them to be dependent upon the commander's every word. How do they teach them? Through hardship. Through things that sometimes make sense and sometimes don't make sense. And if we try to make sense of every one of God's ways, then we are delving into a realm that is beyond what God intended for us to delve into. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, God said. We just need to trust our commander. We just need to accept and even embrace the hardship that is teaching us these necessary things. But I want to show you something else that I've reminded us of before. That's Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. God doesn't do this to be mean. God doesn't do this for spite. God doesn't do this just to watch us squirm. Another benefit of suffering is to show us his love. Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only also, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience," or endurance, "and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And that leads right into Romans chapter 8 as well. Romans chapter 8, turn there with me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Wow. What status we have. Joint heirs with Christ. If Christ has an inheritance, and oh, he does, we have the same inheritance. But I stopped at a particular point, because in that inheritance, before we're glorified, there's something else that comes with this identity. Again, verse 17, Romans 8. "If so be that we suffer with him." that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God is wanting to show us his glory and show us his love. And he also wants to show us his power. Because if our minds go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that when we are weak, how are we made weak? Well, we realize we're weak through suffering. We're made weak through those hardships. We realize we're weak. But what's the rest of the phrase? When I am weak, then am I strong. And Paul realized through the suffering that the hardship brought about the strength of God to be demonstrated in all of its power. And one more thought is this: to show us his love, to show us his power, but also to show us his goodness. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God is able to take the hardship, says all things, and show us his goodness, and show us his power, and show us his love. All of this is seen through the eyes of faith. Not the eyes of the child who says, why is this happening? Why can't I get my way? But the eyes of a soldier who says, I know that this hardship will turn out to a good end for ultimate victory, and we are on the winning side. All things work together for good to them who love God. So if we want to see the goodness of God in all of its splendor and all of its glory and all of its wonder, then we need to embrace the all things, the blessings, the things that are pleasant, but also the blessings of those hardships that are teaching us to live by faith, teaching us that we're weak so that we can see him and his strength, and teaching us that through hope and the expectation and the experience and the hardship and the endurance that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. But as Peter hinted at, the man who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, the suffering also teaches us to look forward to heaven and look forward to his coming. I don't want to delve into this world anymore. It has nothing for me, but I'll tell you what, heaven is looking brighter and more appealing every day. Lord, keep me faithful. I'm looking forward to seeing you. That's what hardship does. It teaches us to long for his coming as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your word and the encouragement that we can take from it. As we suffer, Lord, all of us have hardships. All of us have difficulties, and they're a part of your plan. In fact, they're some of the most important things about our life. Lord, we learn a little from your blessings and from the things that you heap upon us that are so pleasant and so wonderful. But we learn a lot from the hardships and the times that we have to trust in the grace of God, and we have to, by faith, trust that God is in control and that he loves me and that he has his best for me. I pray that we would be not like the child in complaining, but like the soldier in faith and obedience and trust. I pray that you would teach us these things through your word, and as we walk not by sight, but by faith, Lord, I pray that you would teach us these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to transition to our time around the Lord's table.